Help us today to understand your word. May it just be deep calling out into deep. Help us all, Lord, to have worshipful ears, as you've already, Lord, received worship through the song and through the offering, through us loving each other and greeting one another. Let us also, God, consider the humble response that we should have towards your word and how that honors you. And may it, Lord, bear fruit in our lives today and in the days ahead. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. Godly fear. Last week, Mother's Day message, I touched on fear, godly fear, or the fear of the Lord in terms of wisdom. A very popular verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Last week's message about seeking wisdom, desiring wisdom from God, and had briefly correlated godly wisdom and the fear of the Lord. Now, this week's an enlargement. After the message last week, Gary Windman had come down and said, you know what, that godly fear part, the fear of the Lord, how many problems in our society would that solve if people had the fear of God? I mean, he was right on. And I mean, we live in a world. I mean, imagine a world devoid of the fear of God. And you say, well, Pastor, that doesn't take too much mental energy. I don't really have to imagine it. I'm in that world. We're in a world where Paul talked about in Romans, as he listed a bunch of sins in Romans 3, he finished it off. He said, "In the fear, there's no fear of God before their eyes," as though that was just like the worst of the worst. And when people lose the fear of God, when a society has no fear of God, now, I'm not that terribly old. I'm only 41, but I know that generations past, even heathens, even people that were criminal to some extent, because of the Judeo-Christian ethic, which was so strong in our society at one time, there was still a fear. I mean, they might do the crime and do the deed, but they knew, I'm going to be answering to God someday. And there was a sense, even amongst the extremes of God and the godly fear, and that's pretty much gone today. We live in a day and age of brazen, almost juvenile, in your face, no care, and even to the point where it has become entertainment value to mock God and to mock the things of Christianity and such. No fear, brazen, impudent, cavalier attitude, arrogant attitudes of the world against God. No godly fear. Now, for us as Christians, here's the rub. We need to be careful because we're in that Sodom-like world. Sodom was definitely a city where there was no godly fear, no holds barred, we'll do as we please, abuse people, so on and so forth. And we need to be careful lest some of that contaminate us, some of that brazenness, some of that hardening. And so we need to ask God today. We need to be those that would say, do I have godly fear? Do I fear God? I mean, it's pretty clear the same God that commands love also commands fear. Jesus said to love one another is my commandment. Ecclesiastes, fear God and obey his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And so you might see the title, godly fear, that's a little negative. I'd rather hear about God like God's love or faith in God or hope. But it's the same God who commands faith and love that commands us, that admonishes us to fear the Lord. And godly fear is actually not a negative thing. I know fear on its own is not the happiest thing to think of, but in Psalm 19, David says here, lead verse, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. There are distorted fears, no doubt. There are tormenting fears, but fear directed towards God, honor, reverence, even dread, as you'll see. That type of fear, that vertical fear, is a cleansing thing. And it works an eternal good work within us. It's transformative. David said that. His son said, the next verse here in 19:23 is from Solomon, "The fear of the Lord leads to life. Whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm." You have a healthy dose of godly fear in your life. It brings that life and that abundantly. It brings a sense of rest and settledness to a heart. Now, in order to live healthy Christian lives, godly fear is not optional. Godly fear is a necessity. And it makes me nervous when I come into contact with Christians that don't seem to have this sensitivity or this, how would God feel about me doing this? What does God think about what I'm engaging in? And they don't even have God on the radar. They don't make distinctions. Like sometimes I'll ask people that are in my sphere, my more immediate sphere of influence, I'll say, how do you think God feels that first thing you do, get up in the morning, is you do this instead of reading your Bible or seeking God? And there doesn't seem to be that godly fear or sensitivity, and I bring a little challenge. And it's not about living in torment. That's not the good fear of the Lord that cleanses. But it's something that when God is regarded, when he's brought into the equation of everything that is my life, then it's cleansing. It adds value to my life. It brings rest and contentment. Now, let me cover three different godly fear factors to give us maybe a little bit of a description and definition in reference to the fear of the Lord. Are you ready, by the way? I hope you'll receive this today. First, godly fear factor is fear drift. Deuteronomy 5, verses 23 through 29, Moses, through much of Deuteronomy, is recounting what's already happened in the past. So Deuteronomy is almost like a review and then respond to what's been reviewed. And he recalls the Israelites being brought out of Egypt to the mountain of God. And this was God's intention, that just as Moses met God on the mountain and intimacy, a path of intimacy began, God wanted to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of darkness. It's a picture of deliverance and salvation, to a holy mountain, to Mount Sinai or Horeb, where intimacy, a path to intimacy, could begin. Deuteronomy 5:23, "And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, 'Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness. We have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have, and has still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you. We will hear it, and we will do it." Now, there's a lot of things to say about this, but I'm just going to leave this for now. But basically, Moses, we want you to be our intermediary. We want you to bridge the gap. We don't want to continue to hear what we assume is going to kill us. Verse 28, "And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they had spoken.'" And then we get a sense of the heart of God here. Verse 29, "Oh, that they had such a mind as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever." And I tell you what, when I came across that they had such a fear as this always, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. You know, there was once a time in my life that I know I was more sensitive, where I was more inquisitive and more analytical and had a more softer approach in terms of the fear of God. And I realized that there's a tendency to drift away. There's a tendency to not have the same high regard. Now, sometimes God gives us dramatic moments like this, and they're few and far between. And this was a dramatic moment for Israel, where God would literally speak in an audible voice, and there would be a fire and smoke, and they were connecting with God, and it sent a tremor. It's like, woe is me. It's like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 when he had a dramatic moment, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He said, woe is me, because I've got a big mouth. I'm a man of unclean lips. And he wasn't as sensitive to that until he realized the presence of God and that moment that he was in, that intense, serious moment. And there's been times in my life where you have those intense times. Maybe you're going through a trial and you start to make the promises and you start to get into the Word more and God meets you and you say, you know, from now on, you know, I'm just going to be so devotionally oriented. I'm going to shut my mouth and I'm going to give and I'm going to do all these things. And the fear of God is really working. And then, you know, I don't think I'm the exception to the rule, but I don't mind being open. Then there's this thing called drift. Then better times come, or normal everyday life comes in. And you even have a season of renewed consecration and you're doing good in the thing that you had promised, and then you start to feel good about doing good. Then something even worse comes in, the subtle pride and arrogance, and pretty soon a confidence comes in. Not confidence in the Lord, who's the one who's given you the ability to do great exploits and to be consecrated, but a confidence in yourself, and you start to drift. And was this not continually the pattern of Israel? For those who know their Old Testament, you see this over and over and over. Israel would have a time of great godly fear. They would have a time, you just go through Judges, where they would be oppressed by enemies, and they would cry out to God. And there would be a season of godly regard and renewal and restoration, revival, if you will. And then the drift occurred, and they'd go back to Baal. They'd go back to whatever they could put confidence in the flesh. They would go back and they would lose that godly fear. And the heart of God here, God's like, he knows everything. He knows that they're going to drift. He knows that we're going to drift. You know, if we weren't going to drift, we wouldn't even need a message like this. But verse 29, oh, that they had such a mind as this always. If only that godly fear could be so strong, such a fear that they would regard me highly and keep my commandments, that it might go well with them and a blessing to others, it would be well with their descendants. And so one thing we've got to be aware of, that even with this reminder today, even with this perhaps sobering word to cause us to maybe shake us a little bit, that, Lord, where is the fear of God? Have I lost it? Has there been a hardening? Has there been a desensitizing? You know, some things that I once would have been very sensitive about, now I just kind of let them roll and let them go. Well, Lord, where am I? Bring me back. And I pray today that we'll understand the fear drift. This is one major factor of godly fear. And even the most holy and righteous amongst us, you may be thinking, well, I don't have that issue. Well, we all tend to drift in certain ways back to the human nature. We revert back to form, to that default Adamic nature, the nature of Adam. And so be aware, number one, of fear drift. Secondly, in considering godly fear, I want to have godly fear. Well, we also have to consider fear shift. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 5. Jesus said, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast in hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Now, it doesn't get much plainer than that. I mean, even a kindergartner that is reading can understand. Okay, Jesus is saying I shouldn't fear anything in the horizontal, anything in this world. My fear should be vertical. And there is the shift. We have to be constantly aware that there's the vertical fear, which is good, the cleansing fear of God, the high regard and sensitivity, the godly fear. And then there is the ungodly or idolatrous fear. Well, what do you mean by idolatrous fear? Well, if we fear any other person, any other situation, any other condition, any financial situation, any governmental legal situation, if we fear in the horizontal, we are giving too much regard or too much credit to that which Jesus said not to. Do not fear those things. And I know that even in Christian circles, we get concerned. We get concerned about the powers that be, the political powers. Or we get concerned about the financial shenanigans, and we start to fear, how's this going to affect me? Is this going to leave me hungry? Is this going to leave me this or that? And we forget the basic, simple commands of Jesus. Think not of tomorrow. Worry not of tomorrow. Does not God feed his beloved? I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. God cares for the birds. God cares for the grass of the field. How much more will he care for you, O you of little faith? And so we've got to be very careful, and it's a very subtle thing, because we want to be responsible. We want to be those that prepare and plan to a certain extent. Fine. But be very careful to be shifting any horizontal fear back to the vertical. God must be regarded. He must be feared, and any other fear is idolatrous. Now, in Isaiah chapter 8, in verses 11 through 13, I believe we've got this coming up on the screen. Isaiah himself had a knowing. Okay, why don't you turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 8? That's fine. Isaiah chapter 8. The prophet was in a very interesting period of history. He was in an intense period of history where there was a lot of calamity and political unrest. And there were two nations, the nation of Israel to the north and Syria. Now, the prophet speaking from the perspective of Judah. This was when after the kingdom had divided. And there was this alliance between Israel and Syria. And the people of Judah were trembling. The people of Judah were nervous. They were paranoid over the situation. And the prophet Isaiah had to have a word for God for himself so that he could also help the people. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy." Somebody say conspiracy, by the way. Do not say a conspiracy. Or don't give credit. Don't give too much thought to the conspiracy that is real, by the way. I know we kind of make fun of people that are conspiratorial, conspiracy theorists, and they see the boogeyman everywhere, and they see all these different groups. Well, I would say to some extent they're right. There are a whole bunch of planning, scheming groups out there in dark rooms and places that we don't know of that have designs, that would love to engineer the world to their preferences and so on and so forth. But forget about that. There's another conspiracy going on. It's called Satan and his minions, which work nonstop. And they use those groups like puppets on strings. There's a whole lot of conspiracy. Okay, so what of it? There's no new thing. There have always been conspiratorial designs against the people of God. Psalms 2 talks about the princes of the world and the kings. They come together, say conspiracy. Conspiracy. They come together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, we will not have this rulership over us. Now back to verse 12, Isaiah, do not say a conspiracy. This is not just putting your head in the sand. It's just don't give it any credibility. Don't focus on it. Going on in verse 12, concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Then here's the answer. It's called fear shift. Not fearing the horizontal, which may or may not even be real, but fearing the vertical. Look at how strong this is in Isaiah 8, chapter 8, verse 13. The Lord of hosts, him shall you hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your, what is the word there? Wait a minute, is that actually in the Bible? Let him be your dread? If you're going to go to the extreme edge of fear, which is dread, it had better go vertically, not horizontally. All fear needs to go in this direction. That's called fear shift. Now, this is very practical. There's nothing too far out about what I'm saying. Every day, we're going to have a choice as to whether we're going to fear God, allow our fear to go vertically, or to fear what's going on in our lives. To fear, what's my spouse going to do? What are my children going to do? What's the government going to do? That all of that type of fear needs to be shifted vertically. What has God said? What is God doing? If I'm going to fear, may I highly regard, if it even goes to dread, I'd rather you be my dread, Lord, than be dreading everything else that's going on out in this world. And so fear shift, we've heard about fear drift, fear shift. Another fear factor here is fear lift. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, back to your notes. Paul says to the saints, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit. Very interesting, by the way. We focus a lot more on bodily or flesh, carnal defilements. There's also more subtle spiritual defilements. That's just a little bonus. Back to the verse. Every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. Now check out the underline. This is another way of describing what God wants to do in our lives. God's into transformation. He delivers us so that he can transform us and complete us towards the image of Jesus Christ. That's the great work of the Spirit in our lives, to bring us to the measure and the stature of the perfect man, the fullness which is Jesus Christ. How is this accomplished? Well, it's accomplished by cleansing, and then the verse finishes, in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, remember our very first verse, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. A person that has this highly sensitive, current godly fear, they are somebody which is actually being transformed. They're actually somebody that is growing in holiness and godliness and becoming less of the old nature, more of the new. Now, how do we cleanse ourselves? Here's a good question. And the answer is primarily by coming to Jesus Christ. It is very hard for soiled, ignorant, difficult people, to say the least, to cleanse themselves. We come to Jesus for cleansing. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. I know that our religious works-based mindset, how can I cleanse myself? But all of our righteousness, all of our good deeds, all of our legalistic tenets are like filthy rags. We cannot clean ourselves. We come to Jesus Christ, and herein lies the secret. We come to Jesus Christ, we highly regard him, we fear him. I, in myself, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. I have to come to you. I have to receive a cleansing from you today. Just from what I've been thinking about even this morning. Just from maybe some of the words I exchanged with my spouse. Some of the actions which are so contrary to your spirit. Lord, I have to come to you. And this is where the fear of the Lord is so wonderful. A person, now listen carefully. A person that fears God has enough sense that I've got to come to him to make things right. A Christian that does not have this healthy, robust fear about them, they're just like, what does it matter? I'm just going about on my merry way. I'm making my own decisions. I've got my own value system, and everybody just have to deal with it. After all, I'm responsible, and I know what I'm doing. It's kind of, they got that cocky, arrogant, sophomoric disposition that I just do as I please. There's no fear of God there. But the Christian that has fear, they have to draw near. And as you draw near to God, transformation occurs. You'll become like him. Now, here's a crazy thought. You've got one Christian, they sin, they stumble, words, thoughts, and deeds. They don't fear God. They just continue on the stumbling path of hardness of heart. They put themselves in great peril, spirituality. You've got the other Christian, same stumbling, same ignorance, same fallacies and strongholds that have to be dealt with as this one, but at least they've got the godly fear component. And so now I go to God, and these things that I allowed in my life, defiant, sin, so on and so forth, because I fear you, I've got to come to you to make this right. We got to make this right tonight. Hey, there's like an adversarial situation. The way I'm acting, the way I'm thinking, it's almost like, even though you're my father, it's almost like there's an adversarial situation developing here. And so Jesus said, make peace with your adversary while you're still in the way, lest he hand you over to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you end up in prison. You won't get out of there until you pay the full penalty. The person that fears God, even though he's a loving father, he also is this dread Lord, this Lord of righteousness, this holy God. And I've got to make these things right sooner than later. And when you make them right sooner, transformation accelerates in your life. If you delay it, if you don't have that godly fear, then transformation slows down, could even stop, and reversion to the mean, reversion to the default nature can start to happen. This is imperative, friends. The Apostle Paul is speaking to these Corinthians. He's very concerned about them. We've got great promises, beloved, so let us cleanse. Draw near to God. Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body of spirit. This will bring holiness to completion. This brings transformation. This brings that process from glory to glory. And it's all in the context. Look at this at the end of verse 1 of chapter 7 of Corinthians. All in the context of the fear of God. Draw close to God. Some of us have a image of God that it's like I can get away with anything. And he's just so full of love and mercy that he just excuses everything outright. Now, that image might have possibly been adopted from bad teaching or from even having a dysfunctional father yourself. A father that just let things go, didn't deal with things. A father which was very passive, and you just basically charted your own course. You directed your life. But the true God is one who is loving, who is merciful, and he loves you and has enough mercy to make sure that you get chastised, that you get dealt with appropriately. And if you come to him, you make that process a whole lot smoother. I mean, you parents kind of know what I'm talking about. A good parent, I think back to when I was, when my kids were younger, and a nice perhaps analogy to balance this out. We used to do like wrestling. You know, I would go round one, and they would know when I said round one, it's time to fight. And so we'd get in this room where the carpet was plush, and Ronnie and Stevie, they'd be dive bombing me, and what's it called in wrestling when you jump on something? Not pin them. They couldn't do that. But that what? Yeah, whatever it was. They were just jumping on me and stuff. And eventually I would be a little rough with them. And inevitably, especially with the girls, it would go a little bit too far. They'd take a fall the wrong way, and one of them would start crying. And so they at that young age, had a sense of great power. I was really their first sense or physical sense of power, of strength. Of course, you know, when you're young, your dad's the strongest person in the world, and my daddy can whip your daddy. There's no one stronger than your dad. They represent that strength. But once that pain came in, that crying started, then all of a sudden, oh, come here, honey, and there's that love. There's that great balance. What a picture of our God. And sometimes all we see is that side of comfort and care, and that's there. Thank God for that. But there still is the powerful side. There still is the Holy Spirit that convicts a person of sin, righteousness, and judgment. There's a sense that's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I'm glad I'm in his hands, but it is a place of proper fear. And as we fear God this way, it lifts us. It brings progress in our lives. To have this healthy dose of fear only causes us to develop and to grow and to become what he wants us to be. To lack this fear causes us to stay immature and even grow cold. Now, key point for today, the angel in Revelation proclaimed out to the world, fear God and give him the glory. The Christian should have this right. The Christian should take that as a wonderful reminder. Indeed, God, to you, all fear should go, and I give you all glory. Now let's consider some practical points before we close here. Turn it over to maintain godly fear. How many of you think godly fear is healthy? How many of you would like a little bit of insight? How to maintain, because I know there's that drift. And once I need to shift, I'm going to need some of this. Well, first of all, avoid the end time rage. I believe we're in the end times. And I believe that as people go further and further, people, groups, societies, perhaps the whole world now, as it moves further along on the depravity cycle, where one time there was at least a sense of God and the Christian ethic and the Ten Commandments, and we're still going to regard God. Might just be lip service, but we still regard God. We're way past that. We're on the other side of the depravity cycle, the sent side. And now we are in a world which it's all the rage to be brazen, defiant, obstinate, in your face, God. We're going to do as we please. We're even going to do the exact opposite. You ever had that with your kids, by the way, where they're so angry that they're going to do something to defy you, even if it hurts them in doing it? It's silly. You go, don't you understand? It's really hurting you. This isn't helping you in any way. And forgive me, youth, but that's the adolescent, childlike mindset that is our world. I would say the average chronological age of maturity is just between childhood and adolescence of our world today. And it's all the rage, or a fad, if you will, to be defiant. Now, Revelation 11:18 says, the nations rage, no fear of God before their eyes. And what happened? But your wrath came. This fad of not fearing God, of no fear of God before their eyes, will come to a screeching halt. It will come to an abrupt end. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged. Going on in the verse here. And for rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who, what? What does it say there? Those who fear. It's like God's people, in one sense, are designated God-fearers. That is one characteristic. Now, I'm not going to reduce everything to that, but one strong, maybe a primary color of a person of God is that they've got this healthy fear of God. And it says here at the end, God's going to sort people out. His wrath will come upon those who rage, who have no fear of God before their eyes. And then a reward comes to the servants, prophets, saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Now, there's a contrast. When you read through Revelation, you kind of get a sense that people are going silly, because in no less than three times, as God is pouring out his wrath, people acknowledge that God's doing it, and they spite him in it. They defy him within it. Now, did this one happen to get... Okay, Revelation 16, 8 through 11. Look at this here. I mean, this now it's getting near the end. Once these bowls are poured out, that's like the last few days of mankind and his supposed independence. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. To make it worse, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. Now, the beast is, in my estimation, the final persona. I believe it's going to be a person that will typify defiant mankind all the way from Adam to the end. He is going to be the archetype, or the ultimate expression, better put, the ultimate expression of humanistic defiance. Well, his kingdom, it says that this bowl is poured out, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pains and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. Now, this is abject silliness. This is craziness. You know it's God that's doing it, but they are so perverse. They are so satanic. Satan has this rage against God. Satan does not repent. There's no fear of God. He knows he's met his match. They're not equals at all. Satan's just an underling that God uses for a season. And these people are just like that. We know it's you, and instead of repenting, we curse you. We hate you. Isn't that childlike, by the way? That is the world at the end. And if we're not at the end, we're like a few degrees next to that. We're very much near unto that. Avoid it. Avoid this obstinate, stubborn, arrogant, juvenile confidence in self that has no fear towards God. Pray to the Lord. Say, Lord, help me. Let me not be contaminated by the end time rage. Secondly, remain engaged. Malachi 3:16 says, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Lord paid attention, heard them. Book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. What a great way of understanding the fear of the Lord, another facet, esteeming his name highly. What's the saying here? Well, there's a whole lot of things in Malachi. Malachi, by the way, is a great book that finishes out the Old Testament. But simply put, when people that fear God come together, it gets God's attention. He likes it. When I fear God, I have a healthy fear of God, I regard God, I'm just not going to live independent or do as I please. And when you fear God, whenever two or more are gathered, there he is in the midst. God pays great attention. You see, this is the opposite of the world. The world are people that are stubborn, defiant, indifferent. They have no fear of God before their eyes, and they encourage each other in their folly. They encourage each other. We're going to do as we please. Yeah, that's right. We're going to do as we please. And who cares about, mocking Christianity, all these things. Well, we're 180 degrees different. Yeah, I fear God. Oh, I do too. And we get together. In fact, we gather so much more as we see the day approaching, and we encourage one another. We come together. We say we want to help. We want to exhort one another daily, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so we God-fearers gather, And God, like, draws near. Now, God's everywhere, but in a very intense way. God's here today. You fear God. Many of you have this basic fear of God. Some, it's waning, it's drifting. Others, it's being stimulated. Others, very sensitive. Wherever you might be, the God-fearers have gathered together in this building. God is near. What does God do? Well, he hears what we have to say. He pays great attention. And he even goes so far as says there a book of remembrance was written. Now bear with me, but just to use the metaphor here, I wonder if God has the ultimate library of Congress, if you will. The ultimate library that has all these books, all these annals, all these chronicles of God-fearing gatherings. Whether it was 2, whether it was 20, whether it was 200. And it's just very special. Now, obviously, God doesn't need to pull a book, okay? But it's for our sake, a little metaphor. He remembers and he really values when people get together. And those that really want to grow and want to be transformed, they're going to tend to want to get with people that have that like-mindedness. Those that despise the ways of God, those that are indifferent or maybe out of sorts or angry and I'm not going to engage, you're only putting yourself at risk. You're only causing your own hardening process to accelerate. Time to make right. Let not sin and the hardening process occur. Now, as I was describing this message to Leanne and Erica, Leanne shared with me something so strong that I said that needs to be expressed and spoken to the rest of the family. And so I'm going to let her take over before I come back, and she's going to share her take on godly fear.
When we were going over this message on Thursday, just the Lord and just his Holy Spirit was just burning in my heart because it was such a God thing. This message is such a God thing because on Wednesday in our discussion time with the youth, there was something that was brought up and I wasn't surprised by it. But one of the youth stated, and we were talking not directly about the fear of the Lord, but it kind of tied in. It was an underlying thing. And one of the youth said that they kind of confessed to the group that they would knowingly sin and they wouldn't feel bad about it because they knew that they could go to the Lord afterwards and ask for forgiveness. And okay, some of you might be like, what? But I could relate to that because I've gone through that. I've experienced that drift factor where you kind of have these excuses and justifications that, okay, I can do this and I can, God's loving. He'll forgive me for this thing. What I was sharing with Pastor was that I could so relate to that because in 2005, I was 20 years old and I was living in Wisconsin. And during that time, I was really wanting to draw close to the Lord. I wasn't near my parents. You know, I was trying to get this faith for myself, wanting to learn what God was all about. And so I was really wanting to draw close to him. And as I was crying out to the Lord, wanting to draw close to him, he started to expose areas of sin in my heart, in my life, different behaviors, attitudes, just going real deep into my heart. And some of the stuff that he started to expose, he'd bring it to my attention. And I had kind of an indifferent attitude about it. You know, I'm like, Lord, I want to draw close to you. But then all of a sudden there is these sins coming to the surface and I just didn't care, you know. And I've been in church and a lot of you have been in church long enough to know that when you have an indifferent attitude towards sin, that's a big problem. And that's what I was concerned about. I was kind of concerned about this sin, but I was more concerned that I didn't feel bad about it. You know, I had this indifferent attitude towards it, you know, and so I was kind of being like, okay, God, I want to draw close to you, but I don't really feel bad about it. And I knew that I needed God's heart and I needed his view about that sin. And I didn't have that fear in my heart towards God, because when you have that fear, you're not going to listen to your feelings that say that sin is okay. You're going to take God's heart. And Pastor asked the question, he said, how do we cleanse ourselves? Tony asked that exact same question in youth on Wednesday. How do we cleanse ourselves? And the answer comes from drawing close to Jesus and getting in your word. word and getting his mindset and his view, not just about how much he loves us, but how much he hates sin, you know. And so in 2005, when I was really wanting to draw close to the Lord and asking him to search my heart and drawing close to him, and I was just asking, Lord, cause me to hate what you hate and love what you love. And so do in my heart what you want. And so, I mean, it took a long process for me to really deal with that sin, but it came from me asking the Lord to help me to fear him more. And that was a scary prayer. It's a scary prayer to ask for more fear and to have my eyes open to how powerful and righteous and holy God is, and that if I wanted to be close to him, I needed to deal with the sin in my heart. And it's easy to drift from that. It's easy to get hard and desensitized because of the world that we live in. But if you've been in church long enough, you know that God desires for our hearts to be sensitive and to be soft. And the only way we can do that is to be surrendered to him and to lay down that sin, and despite what we feel about it, you know, because God feels very strongly about it, and that's all that matters. So anyway.
Thank you, Lord. I want to move towards response. The Lord wants to do something. And in Isaiah 66, powerful passage, just came as she was sharing. Isaiah 66, 2. For all those things my hand has made, all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on one who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Trembling? Dread? This isn't affirming me today, Pastor. Oh, you're being blessed. Because we're going to tremble and we're going to dread one way or another. Bible talks about the end of time, that the kings of the earth, the mighty and the rich, they said they go into the holes of the earth and the caves. They said, fall on us, rocks, hide us from the face of the Lamb and the wrath that has come. We're gonna tremble and we're gonna dread horizontally, or we're gonna do it vertically. This way just happens to be therapeutic. It happens to be good for us. This way is all about destruction. It does not bring any value. I will look on this one that's poor and of contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. He who kills a bull as if he slays a man. That means he's very sensitive. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers grain offering as he offers swine's blood. Another, just some extreme contrast there. It's what at one time was very small, you were very sensitive about, you're very careful about. Now it's like, that's just legalism. I can do as I please. And the Lord now is calling his church back. And he said, I want God-fearers. I want you to have that sensitivity and that trembling that Leanne so adequately summed up. It took 5 minutes, so it took me 45, but that's the way of God. It's fine. It's a package. And so why don't we stand together if we could? We're going to ask God to help us today. If we could close our eyes, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, he is very interested in you. He's gone to great lengths to have a close relationship. He wants to call you friend. If you're not a friend of Jesus, you can't be a friend by being good enough or comparing yourself with people who you think are worse than you. The only way to be right with Jesus is to believe on his work, that he died on the cross. He took the penalty for sin. And now he lives. And by him, we live, move, and have our being. No one looking around, if you've never embraced Jesus, if you never believed on him, called upon him from your heart of hearts, and you'd like me to pray for you today, could you raise your hand? Just between you and I, after the service, I'm going to remember you in prayer. God so loved the world that he gave his son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Just raise your hand between you and I. You're very important. You're in a house of love. We care about you. There's no shame. I needed to call upon Jesus, and so do you. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you today. Brothers and sisters, simple. I need some of that trembling. I need some of that sensitivity. Boy, the drift. My, how far we can drift. And it's the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God to get a harsh warning. Any judgment and warning this side of the throne room is actually mercy. And so I need some of that. I'm so quickly can skewer someone with my mouth. I so quickly allow lust to rule me. I so quickly idolize by fearing things in the natural. I need that trembling, that proper disposition towards God, that softness. I'm in a world, I feel the hardening process, and I ask for the softness. That's you, come on down. We'll pray together.